Praise God, summer is officially here. Long sunny days, opportunity to be outside, and the sound of sports. In baseball, one of the most welcome signs an umpire can make as a runner crosses the plate is both arms straight out. Safe. Or if soccer is your game, and probably a lot of you have been watching it the last while, what do you want your team's goalie to make a lot of? Saves. Watching the FIFA World Cup, some of the saves the goalies make can be quite dramatic. In life as in sports, being safe is very important. Much money has been spent and many extra police brought in to provide security for the current G8 and G20 summits here in Ontario. We do up our seat belts, we strap in our baby seats, put on our bicycle helmets, arrange travel, medical insurance, and stash extra income away in RRSPs, all in an effort to feel safe and secure. Yet, circumstances remind us how fragile life is. This past Wednesday, much of Ontario and Quebec experienced the sudden shocks of an earthquake, reminding us that we're never absolutely safe, physically speaking. We as a family actually have a personal connection to this earthquake. Last August, we spent a week at a cabin in Quebec and were canoeing on Lake Echo, which is actually the epicenter of this week's earthquake. That's just a little bit too close for comfort. In today's passage from the book of Acts, Paul and Silas show us that however insecure this life may be, believers in Christ can be secure knowing God despite the worst that happens. These prisoners free a jailer from threats that could destroy him. It takes a jailer. A jailer ought to know a thing or two about security. It takes a jailer to show the blessing that flows from being saved eternally. Our story takes place in Philippi, a leading city at the eastern edge of Macedonia, the first area in Europe that Paul and Silas enter on their second missionary journey. Philippi was a stronghold in many respects, not unlike the strongholds characterizing our society today. The city straddled a major trade route. It was very strategic. Any movement that caught on here could spread quickly throughout the whole empire. It was a prominent city of the gold-producing region of Macedonia. Yes, I said gold. Wealth is a stronghold of Canadian culture today. We trust in our RRSPs and property and other investments for security. It had a proud history. It was a Roman colony settled mainly by retired soldiers who'd been given land in the vicinity in reward for their faithful service to Caesar. There is another type of stronghold. We trust in military might for security. Call in the police. Call in the army. We want the summit to be safe. Having some RCMP and OPP around can help you feel safe. As Roman citizens, the residents of Philippi enjoyed distinct rights as if they lived in Rome, the capital itself. The NIV Study Bible notes, they pride themselves on being Romans, dressed like Romans and often spoke Latin. They looked to codified law to maintain social order. Nationalistic pride, another stronghold. This cultural satellite relished the Roman way of living, complete with communal baths, a forum, theater, and library. The comforts and level of morality of our North American way of life can be a stronghold. We excuse or justify our behavior saying, "All the neighbors are doing it, so I shouldn't feel guilty about it." Interestingly, there were not enough Jewish men in the city to maintain a synagogue. 10 men was all it took. Couple that with the charges against Paul and Silas, and we can surmise a certain degree of anti-Semitism, anti-Jewishness, prejudice in being Roman and detesting others. Oh, prejudice is another major stronghold. We'll see how that enters in a little later. Now, here come Paul and Silas. How will the Christian gospel fare in this no man's land of pagan power and pride? In Acts 16, we read of them being met by a slave girl possessed by a demon or python spirit by which she predicted the future. For many days, she provided some free unsolicited advertising for the missionaries, trailing around after them shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." Well, it was all very true, but it wore on Paul day after day, and he really did not want his message linked to promotion by demonic agents. That's not the type of free advertising you want. So one day he turned and addressed the spirit. "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." That's all it took. And given the authority Jesus has over everything in heaven and earth, the evil spirit had to go. Just like back in Mark 5 when Jesus cast the legion, many, many demons, out of a man who similarly had shouted at him that he was Jesus, Son of the Most High God. But Paul's righteous freeing deed backfired. Verse 16 tells us the slave girl earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune telling. Several people were on the bandwagon. It says owners, not just owner, depending on this poor, troubled child for their livelihood. For them, this was a cash cow. They like being on a payroll from the underworld. All that suddenly stopped when Paul exorcised the demon. Girl was healthy, normal again, useless to them. So her owners realized that their hope of making money was gone. Verse 19. Did they get upset? How would we react if our income was suddenly affected, perhaps by a company downsizing, relocating, or a health condition that interferes? Is money a stronghold for us? I was talking this week with a man who's gone through two job changes in the past few years. When his longtime employer laid him off, he was thankful to find a job after searching with another company. But then he lost that job after just 3 months, again, economy-related reasons. He wondered why God had led him to it just to take it away again. But now, looking back, he acknowledges his current job, the third one, is much better than the previous one. But he didn't know that, couldn't have known that at the time. The Lord was leading him to find security in him rather than an earthly employer. The slave girl's owners are perhaps a bit today like the evil people who profit from the child sex slave trade. There's big money, but what damnable business to get rich from repeated and perpetual abuse of children. When their business vanishes, the slave girl's owners go ballistic. From verse 19 through the five following verses, I count 8 steps in the degradation, abuse, and harsh belittlement of Paul and Silas. They seized them. They dragged them into the market to face the authorities. Verse 22, the crowd joined in the attack against the apostles. The magistrates ordered Paul and Silas stripped. This is out in public. How humiliating. He also ordered them beaten. No, it was unlawful to beat a Roman citizen, but Paul and Silas wouldn't have been heard over the roar of the crowd if they did protest. Verse 23, they were severely flogged. Roman law did not limit the punishment to 39 lashes, as Jewish law did. Beaten with rods, like a pile of wheat might be flailed, but this mound yielded blood, not grain. 6, they were thrown into prison. When the jailer was warned especially to guard them carefully, he relegated them to the safest, most secure corner he could think of. Today we would call it the hole. Verse 24, the inner cell. No light, no airflow once the door slammed shut. Dank and musty, smelly, filthy, probably never cleaned out after the previous inhabitants. Chucked in there with open bleeding wounds. How's that for risk of infection? And the final indignity, the jailer fastened their feet in the stocks. Now these stocks weren't just for security. Legs were spread wide before the feet were clamped, so it was also an instrument of torture. Meanwhile, your bodily needs just carry on, and there you sit. You're stuck. The ultimate in humiliation, shame, degradation. Is that where some of you are? Do you feel trapped, locked into a painful situation? Have you lost hope? Does it seem like no one cares? You've been forgotten and abandoned. Do your circumstances seem insurmountable, as if there's no escape? Jesus is there beside you. He who hung on a cross understands all about our human torture, derision, and abandonment. See what Paul and Silas get for challenging the strongholds of Philippi. How Christian principles clash with contemporary culture's values. Freeing the girl spiritually meant challenging the money stronghold. Look closely at the charges they face in verse 20. These men are Jews. There's prejudice coming in there. And are throwing our city into an uproar, challenging our accepted way and status quo. By advocating customs versus our way of life, our culture, our Hollywood pleasurable lifestyle. Unlawful, and we are Roman citizens, protected by the law wall. For us Romans, nationalism, prejudice, we're not like them to accept or practice. The violent reaction, the crowd of military retirees joining in the attack against these despised Jews, reminds me of Canada's former airborne regiment with such hostility attacking pesky Somalian petty thieves. Fairness to the airborne, not all the airborne regiment, but some within it. But that was a very big thing when that was going on. Somewhere along the line, sane men stopped reasoning, became an animal gut-level deadly reaction. Trusting in Jesus as your supreme authority flies in the face of all sorts of idols or strongholds that people otherwise look to give them significance or pleasure or power. They won't appreciate the way your faith critiques their paganism. Are you ready, like the apostles, to endure abuse for the sake of your Lord? Is your lifestyle truly countercultural for Christ, or are you fitting in a little too cozily? Beaten within an inch of their life, bleeding, sore, naked and bruised, head pounding, dragged through the streets, chucked into a dismal dark hole, legs stretched painfully as if to tear them. You'd say Paul and Silas had reason to be upset, even to grumble at God a bit. But what do we find them doing? Verse 25. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Amazing. How could they possibly be doing that, being so positive, even singing praise to God? It seemed they had every right to be locked up in bitterness because everybody was picking on them for a good deed done to a slave girl. But they were already free on the inside. As she'd admitted, they were servants of the Most High God, as if He'd allowed this to happen. He must have a plan. They didn't focus on their immediate surroundings, as if they could in pitch darkness. They looked beyond with the eyes of faith. They saw the big picture. As the writer to the Hebrews observed, they were like Moses who persevered because he saw Him who is invisible. They were looking to Jesus, as it says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider Him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Small wonder the other prisoners were listening to them. How often do inmates hear songs of praise kind of rising up from the hole? Paul was practicing what he later wrote to the church right there at Philippi. Rejoice in the Lord always. Yes, always is in there. I will say it again. Rejoice. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So he's writing this to that church in Philippi where he and Silas had been putting that into practice in that hole. Who was guarding Paul that night? Not just the jailer. As Paul prayed and sang, presenting his need, the peace of God was guarding his heart and mind in Christ, literally garrisoning to protect by a military guard. That's the most safe and secure place to be in all the world. Their joy was genuine, and it was catching others' notice. Suddenly, their a cappella tenor and their singing praise was joined by a booming accompaniment. The very earth itself groaned aloud, bellowing in a violent earthquake, shaking the prison foundations, pulling the door hinges out of the rock-hewn walls, and everybody's chains came loose. Jesus is mighty King over all the strongholds this world can devise. God's power proved that by busting the governor-sealed tomb on Easter morning. Prejudice and human pride and greed and enslavement, every other evil that binds must bow before the Sovereign Lord. The sleeping jailer woke and, realizing his life would be forfeit if the prisoners had escaped, prepared to do himself in. Here's a point of delightful irony in Scripture. It would be hilarious if it weren't so serious. He thinks they fled, but really they're all still there. Can't you just see the look on his face when Paul cries out, "Don't harm yourself, we're all here." Huh? Fooled you, these aren't your ordinary prisoners. Now, isn't that the urgency of the gospel today? People in our time are throwing their lives away, doing themselves in, if sometimes more slowly. Yet, their salvation is right within grasp through the good news of Jesus. This week, in a waiting room, I was passing the time by watching a broadcast of Dr. Phil, titled Mums Who Drink. Now, I don't usually watch Dr. Phil, but this was interesting. He was attempting to show a mother who had a 13-year-old daughter the danger she was putting herself and the girl in by her endless drinking. He had a coffin wheeled in on stage, had her touch it, hold it, and said, "There is your future." And he had a second coffin wheeled in, a child's coffin representing what could happen to her if the mum drove drunk and they had a fatal accident. He made her put her hand on it too and said, "There's your daughter's future. You're putting her there." Tough medicine, but it was getting the point across of the damage that awaited them both unless she quit her habitual drinking. Romans 6:23 says, "The wages of sin is death." People all over are killing themselves by wrong choices, not as dramatically as the jailer with dagger drawn, but as surely. Dr. Phil was just talking about the end of this life, what awaits sinners in eternity. Not what awaits sinners in eternity. He was just talking about the immediate coffin. Are we ready with Paul to cry out, "Don't harm yourself. There's no need. Jesus can save you." When the relieved jailer called for lights and rushed in to see these very strange prisoners who were yet so free and in charge of a situation, caught falling trembling before them, he begged to know, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" "That's simple," they answered. "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." And so it happened. And if Paul and Silas spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house, verse 32, he and all his family were baptized. Instead of suicide, we can observe three wonderful benefits that befell our friend the jailer. First, mercy. Verse 33, he washed their wounds. Verse 34, he set a meal before them. Being saved from the prison of our own sin opens our hearts to see, maybe for the first time, and respond to the needs of others, genuinely caring for them, whereas before we were absorbed in our own pain and bitterness. Second, a real benefit is connection. He and his family were baptized, joined in faith as a family or household unit, and joined to God in spirit. In Jesus' baptism, the Spirit of God descended visibly like a dove. As Paul wrote in Romans 8, "If you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship, by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children." A sense of connectedness with God himself. So, mercy, connectedness. A third benefit of believing in Jesus is joy. Luke notes in verse 34, "The jailer was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God. He and his whole family, what a change. From absolute despair, being ready to throw his life away, to being filled with joy." Don't settle for trusting in lesser forms of security that last only for a short time in this world. Hold out for what's far better, the joy and peace of believing in the Lord Jesus and being saved for eternity. When you're beaten, he can heal you. When you're unlawfully accused, he'll defend you. From any dungeon or demon, he can deliver you. Let's pray.